And open your Bibles if you brought a Bible or if you have a device with a Bible on it. Go ahead and get to Acts chapter 16, please. There's also some Bibles in the foyer if you don't have a Bible. If you don't own a Bible, you can take that one home. But there's always Bibles in the foyer if you'd like to borrow those as well. We are in the middle of a series called The Church in Action. And what we're doing in this series is following a missionary team as they go into the non-Jewish lands of the ancient world, the ancient Roman world, and they take the gospel to various cities throughout Acts. We're trying to learn from what God was doing then and there so that we learn how to be the people of God here and now. And what we've seen in this series, The Church in Action, is that the church in action is faithful to his word, faithful to God. We've seen that church in action is a discipling church. A church in action seeks reconciliation, is filled with the Spirit, is led by elders. We've seen last week, Tom said, the church in action has something to offer. Good news for real physical and spiritual needs. The church in action has something to offer. And so let's say right here at the beginning that God loves the church. Dan said this earlier, we're not coming to a place or an abstract organization. Let's change even our language to say, we didn't come to church, we came to be with the church. The church is the people of God, his bride. And so we love the church as God loves the church. We'll be in Acts chapter 16, beginning with verse 6, and I invite you to stand as we read God's word. A little context for our reading today, a little geography lesson. I won't go heavy on the academic side today, but do you see, I'll even look at this, a pointer. All right, see that? That's the end of the Galatian journey that we've kind of come through this part in Acts, and we're right about here. And what we'll read is basically Paul and the team going all the way up to Troas and into Philippi here. So it's about 400 miles of land that they're crossing as we read. So this is Acts 16, verse 6. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the regions of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. That's the part along the Aegean Sea in the pinkish land there, Asia. And when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia to the north, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. And so they passed by Mysia and went on to Troas. And during the night, Paul had a vision of a man in Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come to Macedonia and help us." And after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. You notice it went to us and we there. Luke, the author, joins the crew at this point. In verse 11, from Troas, we put out to sea and we sailed straight for Samothrake. And the next day we went on to Neapolis and we traveled from there to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district in Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. And on the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and we began to speak to the women who were gathered there. And one of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us, "Come to my home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. This is God's word. Thank you, God. Father, thank you for your word. We pray for your Spirit's work, your Spirit's power, your Spirit's moving in our hearts to receive. It's not about a mental knowledge, Lord, but that you would do a work in our soul to know you, to obey you, to love you more and more. That's your desire through your word. You reveal yourself to us. And we are changed. So thank you for your word. Be at work in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we can't avoid change. Change. Life is in a constant state of flux. And I know that's not new to you. You walk through that. I walk through that. That's the reality in which we live. That's not new to any of us. It's not new even to this generation or to this age. There was a Greek philosopher named Heraclitus who was a contemporary of Daniel. He didn't know Daniel or anything, but about 500 years before Jesus. And he says, nothing endures but change. Or we translate it, the only thing constant is change. Have you heard that before? So we're heading in one idea. We're heading in one direction in life. And then, bam, life happens. Right? Change. Life happens. We encounter change. And then what? That's the question for today. Then what? What do we do? Because some changes surprise us. And some we can see coming a little bit. Some we even choose, but they still hit us as loss, as difficult. Our family, we're in the middle of a multi-step move. It's taking weeks and weeks and weeks. We chose this, right? We're walking into it. But we are living change now. Our worlds, our routines, our people, our places, everything is kind of upside down. And it's a good thing, but we're living in upheaval, and there's tension. I still can't find my brown belt or my comb, okay? I know, you know, that's not a big deal, right? But there's change in people. There's mourning about neighbors that we've left. There's just change. Everyone here, for the most part, has moved, I'm sure. Change is hard. Even if you think it's good, even if you've chosen it, change is hard. And so how do we respond? How do we react to change? That's the question, right? We build our expectations one way, and then something else occurs. You're in a job that you love and you think you're going to be there for decades, and then you get a 3-paragraph email saying, you know, it's been great. Pack your bags. You're out in 3 weeks. Change. The Waltons, if you remember, they moved into a home. They had prayed. They felt God was leading them there. They moved into a home on Riverside 6 years-ish, 7 years ago, and not too long after they moved in, their whole main floor floods. And they're out of their home for 2 years. Change, upheaval. After the initial shock, after the emotional punch that change so often brings to us, what do we do? What do we do? Change brings us and presents us with a choice. Change presents us with an opportunity to respond. So is anyone else walking through change in their lives? I'd venture to guess many of us, right? Many of us are walking through change of one kind or another. It doesn't have to be life-altering, but we live in a constant state of change. So I want us to imagine change as the ocean waves, constantly moving, constantly pounding. How do you respond to the waves? How do you respond to the waves? One way, maybe the first way, and maybe something I have a tendency toward, is to try to stay on top of it all and to try to control change. But that's a debilitating choice, right? The waves will flip us and undercut us. The waves don't stop moving, and we can't stay on top of it all. Untethered from anything solid, we're like this guy, right? And I know you felt like this. In the midst of change. And this is how we may feel when the change first hits us, but this is not the goal of how we respond to change, right? This is nobody's ideal way to respond to change, even if it's how we feel on the inside. Another way is to dig in and to resist change like a rock, staying strong and taking the assaults of the waves of change, being slowly worn down over the years and yet standing firm. And you know what? There may be times and places where that is called for and where it's important for a family, for a church, to stand firm in the midst of change. But that's another day, right? Today, our focus is on a third way to respond to change and to adjust to the new reality. To adjust to the new reality and move on. And oftentimes, not always, oftentimes, this is the best and the healthiest and the wisest way to receive change. An image that captured this for me was the image of a buoy, a sea buoy. Do you know that they're anchored like to the floor of the ocean, sometimes miles down? That's an engineering feat I can't wrap my head around. It's more than just like throwing a heavy thing off the side of a boat. But these buoys are anchored to the
to the sea floor. And so they're tethered, they're anchored, and yet they can adapt and adjust to the conditions of the waves and the conditions of the sea. When change comes, will we be like a buoy tethered to Christ, resting on the solid ground of Christ and his word, and yet able to move with the waves up and down and left and right? Will we be like those who are on the watch, who are ready, who know how to adapt to change? As followers of Jesus Christ, we can interact, we can encounter change in a different way than the world encounters change. We have the Word of God. We have the Spirit of God. We have the promises of God that produce hope. We have the presence of God that pours out his love into our lives. We can encounter change differently than those who do not have God, who do not know God. Disciples of Christ can encounter change differently. As I've said before, we don't know the future, but we are in the hands of the one who does know tomorrow. We're in his palm, and he knows next week. He knows next year. He knows the change that's coming, and that's where we are, in his hands. And so if this is true of our lives, of our families, this need to respond to change, the idea that adjusting to change is a good thing, is it no different for churches? Because who are we as a church? We are the body, the organism. We are body of Christ, mutual dependency, God's people gathered together in worship and in life together. And so when we face change, we face it with our personal changes collectively, but also together as a body, we face and encounter and need to respond to change. And so a church in action, this is what we're focusing on today. A church in action knows that change is coming. A church in action does not fear change. A church in action has prepared for change. And it's like a buoy built for the waves. And so a church in action is an adaptive church, a church that knows how to adapt. By adapt, I mean one that has the energy and the call to head in one direction and the passion for Jesus to be anchored by the Word of God and by the cross, who never changes, but also the courage and the ability to change our course when necessary. The courage and the ability to do that. So what will that look like? What does it look like to be an adaptive church? And I think that's our passage shows us what it looks like on one level or another. And we'll see that an adaptive church still makes plans, still heads in a direction, but also at the same time is able to respond to what God is doing in its midst. And so let's begin with an initial step. If we're thinking about being an adaptive church, able to respond to change all around us, it's easy to overlook that even though that's true, an adaptive church still makes plans. The inevitability of change does not mean that we give up on plans and strategies together. It does not mean that we leave mission and vision behind and we're not heading in a direction. There's a temptation to think, well, if change is constant, I might as well go wherever the waves lead me, like a raft. You know, God doesn't call us to be just the raft floating aimlessly. I believe as in this passage in Acts that Paul and his companions operate out of carefully worked out intentional strategies. This whole journey that we're reading, that their plans were, it says this at the end of chapter 15, their plans were to revisit these Galatian churches. And on the way, God changes their plans. But then what do? And we're going to get to the change momentarily. But what do after God changes their plans? They regroup and they re-strategize and they make new plans. We see that in verse 11. They're called to Macedonia. That's a change. They sail straight up past a few cities and went right on to Philippi, the leading city of that district. That's not an accident, right? They knew they were pioneering. They were bringing the gospel to this area for the very first time, and they bypass some smaller cities to head to a city that they perceive as more influential. For that time and that place, that was a strategy of this team of people. And then when they get there in verse 13, they follow the pattern that they have been doing throughout Acts. They go and they try to find a group of God-fearers, a group of folks who have Jewish background. They head to the river, it says, where we expected to find a place of prayer. If there weren't enough people to form a synagogue in a city back then, they prayed down by the river. And so who do they find there? They find some women. And they reason with them that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah from the Jewish scriptures. That was their plan. That was their strategy. It says in chapter 17, verse 2, that this was Paul's custom to start like this in whatever city he comes to. It was careful planning and strategy. So barring unexpected change, they follow plans. Dependence on God doesn't mean we don't plan. Right? Planning is not unspiritual. Planning is not unspiritual. Some people throw this verse out, says, many are the plans of a human heart, but the Lord's purpose prevails, almost as if our plans are pointless because God's going to do what he's going to do. So we might as well just not plan anything. But we understand this truth through this grid. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. So taking these things together, it's God's purposes prevail, yes and amen, and we wouldn't want it any other way, but he accomplishes those purposes through his faithful men and women seeking to honor and glorify him in what they do. That's how he accomplishes his plans. There is planning that's submitted to God, and there's planning that's selfish. One is wise, and the other is foolish and proud. And let's just say that God pours out wisdom upon his disciples. The scripture says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom, the fruit of a life that is God-centered and word-saturated and keeps in step with the Spirit. Wisdom. He shapes us through his word. He gives us wisdom for how to live each day and choose. He gives us choice, and we make those choices based on the wisdom that he's pouring into our lives as he's shaping us through the word and prayer. This is wisdom, and God calls us to live as wise people, to make plans and commit our plans to him. And so the first question, as we desire to be a people that are adaptive to change, starts with making plans. Are you in the position, is your heart, is your soul in the position spiritually to make wise plans? There are foolish and proud plans, and then there are wise plans that are keeping in step with the Spirit. Does the pattern of your life, is the pattern of your life shaped so that the plans you make would be wise plans? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. This is generally how life works. Are we growing in spiritual wisdom? Would other people trust you in this area? Do other people trust you to make wise decisions that honor God and love people well? Because hear this, making wise plans doesn't mean that they're going to turn out the way we think. Right? There's a difference in choosing and planning wisely and planning sinfully. There's a difference between making the wrong choice and making a sinful choice. We can keep in step with the Spirit and make the wrong choice. We can make the wrong choice even as because we're fallible. We can make the wrong choice, but it doesn't mean we have to sin and be selfish and proud in our decisions. And so as we commit our ways, as we commit our plans to God, spiritual wise planning, we recognize we don't have omniscience. We don't know the change that is coming, but we can be less anxious of failure, right? Because in all our ways we're committing to him, his purpose will prevail. We trust that. We can be less anxious of failure. We can be more ready to change when things go awry because we've invited God into the process and we trust his work. We know that our planning is about Christ and his glory, and if he brings change, then we are receptive to that. We're not holding so tightly onto our plans that we can't allow God to work the ways he desires to work. And so how do we live this out as a church family? Are we people who are making plans that are submitted to the Lord? What is the plan of your small group? What are the plans of your small group? You have a passion for feeding the hungry. Who's going along with you? Where are you hoping this goes? You have a passion for seeing children secure in God's love for them. What next steps are you taking? Who are you inviting into that process to dialogue with you and to seek wisdom from? We can't be afraid to make plans. That's the bottom line here, to seek God, to commit all things to him, but then to make a decision and to go for it. God gives us the courage to take risks. And that's the first step of being an adaptive church. We start there. But it's only the starting point, right? Because we know our plans have to deal with reality. Our plans will likely have to deal with change that comes, something unforeseen. And so an adaptive church must be able to respond to what God is doing. And here we're back to this ever-present change. Our plans follow the path that God is opening or closing. We're reminded God doesn't always say yes to our plans. God doesn't always say yes. Look in verse 6 and 7 of Acts 16. Twice we see God stopping and redirecting their plans. Two times this missionary team. In verse 6, they were forbid by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. What does God have against Asia? Right? In verse 7, the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to enter Bithynia. I'd love to know how this happened. I'd love to know. Did they get a corporate sense as they prayed together that God was leading them in this direction? Were they discerning from events in their path? Was it a word of knowledge? Was it a word of prophecy? We just don't know. We just don't know. And also, do you realize that God's word here doesn't tell us why? He says, don't go there. Don't go here. He doesn't tell us why. Right? God certainly desires the gospel in Asia. And later on, Paul himself goes back to these cities. These are the cities that the book of Revelation is written to. This Ephesus is there. Colossus is there. God desires his gospel there, but not then. Right? And God desired his gospel in the northern part of Turkey, in Bithynia. Peter ministered up there, but not then. Why can't they go there now? The reasons are beyond us, right? And you know what? It doesn't matter why. It doesn't matter why God said no. It matters that God said no. Not now. I want you to head this direction. Your plans were to go into Ephesus now, Paul. I want you to head this direction. They made plans. God changed them. And so, Christ community, do we notice what God is doing in our midst? Do we have eyes to see what God may be doing through corporate prayer, through the discerning of events, through word of prophecy, through so many other means? Are we looking for how God is moving in our midst? Are we looking for him? If we encounter change, do we spend more time complaining about the hardship of change, or do we spend more time trying to discern what may God be doing in the midst of this? What is God doing in the midst of this? And there are examples of this throughout church history, of folks adapting their plans to what God was doing. David Livingston, Dr. Livingston, I presume you've heard that name, is a famous explorer and missionary to Africa in the 19th century. He sparked zeal for African missions throughout the world. But do you know that he started by applying to the London Missionary Society to go to China? His whole life was gearing him to China. He wanted to follow some of his heroes to China. He was all ready to go to China. And then before he boarded the ship, tensions between Britain and China made that a no-go. You can't go to China right now. There's a war going on. And so what did he do? He changed his focus. He went to Africa. And God did more, I would imagine, than he could even imagine through his work in his life. So what's your story? What's your story of change? Where have your plans met resistance? Where has God said no? Where have you sought through prayer and wisdom to go this direction, but God turned you and put you on another path. Let's acknowledge that sometimes our plans change for reasons that are hard to see God's hand at work in the midst of. All right, someone else's sinful choice, systemic evil. So often it's not clear cut. We encounter hardship and we feel like this is not good. But we have to confess that the world is being directed by a sovereign and good God, our King. And so even if we don't understand why this change has happened or what good can come out of it, we acknowledge, yes, God, I trust you. I trust you. I know you're good. I know that you're good. And so in Acts chapter 16, this team recognizes, you know what? God is doing something in our midst. God is moving. He's moving. And what do we do when we perceive that God is moving? Our first step is to listen. Before we act, we listen. If God is making change, we stop and we listen. Do you notice God didn't just say, no Asia, no Bithynia. He said, no Asia, no Bithynia, yes to Macedonia. In verse 9, a vision of a man begging, come help us. For reasons that God alone knows, this is where he wanted his church to be next, in Macedonia. And as we read this story, it feels like this happens, boom, 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 right? It feels like, okay, God said no, and then that night Paul went to sleep, and boom, I have a new vision. Do you realize they covered, that's why I pointed out, 400 miles on foot or something like foot? That takes a long time. Even 20 miles a day with no breaks, that's over 3 weeks. I imagine it took months for them to finally end up in Troas where Paul has this vision. What are they doing as they travel? They're seeking, Lord, where are we going? He said, no here. They're just kind of walking along. I imagine they're also sharing the gospel and caring for one another, and who knows, but what are we doing, God? Months later, the Lord reveals through this vision, come and help us in Macedonia. Months later. And so an adaptive church, as we listen, we do so patiently. We wait on the Lord. We wait with hope and perseverance. We say, God, direct our path. And we listen until we hear the Lord speak. An adaptive church listens. Are we listening? Are you listening in your family? Are you listening in your small group, in your relationships? Are you listening in the midst of change? Are you taking the time to listen? Are we people who want to grow to hear the voice of the Lord? I want to grow to hear the voice of the Lord more and more and more. Do we know how to listen to the voice of the Lord? I mean, that's a whole other sermon, but even better than a sermon, it's a topic of your D groups, right? It's a topic in small groups for you to wrestle with together. This is something we grow into, hearing the voice of the Lord, trial and error. We repent of sin. We quiet our souls. We invite God in. We have the word in one hand. We involve others in community. There's so many parts to the process of hearing from the Lord. I encourage you to wrestle with that in your D groups and in relationships. But the bottom line is, do we desire to grow to hear from the Lord? Is this something we want personally and as a church, to hear God saying, this is the way, walk in it? So when God brings change, we respond. We respond first by listening. And our second response to what the Lord is doing is to obey. If we hear what he says, we'd better obey. He's the King, after all, right? If we discern that God is moving and that God is taking us in a direction, an adaptive church won't kind of stubbornly keep banging our heads against the wall. We will obey. The Lord says, no, go to Macedonia. They, in verse 10, it records what they do in response to Paul's vision. It says, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that it implies they wrestled with this, right? Together. All right, was this Paul, did you hear, you know, tell us about this? They wrestled, they prayed, but they concluded that God had called us to preach the gospel in Macedonia, and they obeyed. They went on an arduous sea journey. It wasn't like they just went to the next house over. They went several hundred more miles and risked their lives and went to Macedonia. It wasn't easy. So there's one more time here that they obey, and it's when they get to Philippi. They go down to the river. There's a very small crowd of folks there, and one of them is a person who's not even from Philippi, Lydia. She's from Asia, ironically, where they were called not to go. She's from Asia, and she is the one who turns her life over to Christ. This Gentile woman who seems like she has a lot of money, a dealer in purple cloth. She's a Gentile woman. What is God calling them to here? What is he saying to them in this unexpected encounter in Philippi? I believe his call comes through the voice of Lydia. Come to my house. Come and stay at my house. And they go. And do you know what the result is? The church in Philippi is born and meets in Lydia's house. The church in Philippi is born as a result of their listening and their obedience. This is the city, our book of Philippians is addressed to this city in Philippi. This took courage. It took faith. This was probably outside of what normally happened in Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. This was different. And yet they had courage to act. God is moving here. God is moving in Lydia. Let's respond. And so are we willing to obey? Are we willing to obey? I think it will mean some bold and unexpected choices. Following the Lord will mean some unexpected choices in our lives and as a church. But are we willing to listen and are we willing to obey? I think it will mean moving beyond what is comfortable and convenient. Are we willing to listen? Are we willing to obey? Because what God calls us to is good. What God calls us to is good. And so change is coming. I assure you, in your lives, right? In this church, change is coming. I don't know what it is, but change is coming. How will we respond? Will the change slam our faces into the sand like that boogie board guy? Or will we be prepared? Will we be prepared like this buoy, ready to respond to the waves of change as they come? Let's pray together. Father, some changes blindside us, but we pray that our initial pain, the stomach punch that change brings sometimes, we pray that we would be people of hope and people of love and people of discernment and people that are willing and have the courage to change. We pray that for our personal lives and our families. We pray that for our church, that you would build a culture here that is ready to withstand the change that is around us, but not just to fortify, but to withstand for the gospel, to be willing to move out for the sake of the name of Christ. So do that in our midst, we ask. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.